Haggai chapter 2, from verse 10 to 19. Let's read. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the Lord says. If someone carries consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. Then Haggai said, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord God. Declares the Lord, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine vat and the fig tree and the pomegranates and the olive oil have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Please keep that passage open in front of you. Let me pray as we come to God's word together. Father, thank you that in former times you spoke to our ancestors through the prophets. In these last days, however, you are spoken finally, completely, unreservedly in your Son. Please help us to do what the writer of Hebrews tells us, that we should listen to him who speaks to us from heaven. We should pay attention. We should stick with Jesus. Do that for us now through your word, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Let me ask, have you ever been in a situation where you're in trouble and you try to sort things out? But in trying to sort things out, things only got worse. A few weeks ago, our sons asked if they could play with some Play-Doh on the kitchen table while we were in the living room. So we trusted them to get the right Play-Doh set and play sensibly. After a while, we heard what sounded like water splashing on the floor. So we went to the kitchen, and what a sight. Both their hands and the kitchen table was full of this gooey substance. What happened here, we asked. Well, it turns out they had picked up more than the Play-Doh they were allowed to play with. They had taken the goo, which we had told them they shouldn't play with without us being there. And so they're taking the goo and the Play-Doh and started experimenting on the kitchen table. But the little experiment was going wrong. So it become stuck to the table and their hands. So they decided to sort things out. So they got some water. In trying to do that and to wipe it down, it wasn't working. It turns out the thing was just becoming more sticky. So they put more water. That's when we got the splash. So when we got there, I was just trying to clean it up. See, they must have tried to pour more water in a desperate attempt to sort things out, but it wasn't working. See, they were in trouble. And they tried to sort things out. But their attempt to sort it out made things worse. Neither their hands or the things got damaged. Thank God. It was okay. But imagine the situation of being in spiritual trouble. And having recognized you're in trouble, you attempt to sort it out and found that you're only making things worse. Imagine how much more serious that would be. So that's the situation in Haggai in this passage. The big question in Haggai so far has been chapter 1, verse 4. You can just look over the page with me. Is it time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, remains a ruin? You see, the people had been neglectful of their concern for God's glory, which was specifically related to the temple. And as a result, God was disciplining them, and they recognized they were in trouble. And they began to sort things out. You remember chapter 1, verse 12, the people, they obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai by rebuilding the temple in concern for God's glory. And you think, hooray. And surely that's the right thing to do. That's what Haggai tells them to do according to chapter 1, verse 8. Go to the mountains, get sticks, and start rebuilding. In fact, last week we saw that when things got tough about the work of rebuilding God's temple, God said, "Be strong, do not fear, I am with you. Keep going." And maybe in the last 2 weeks, as you've heard the message of Haggai, you've been taking that to heart. You've begun to take God's word more seriously. You've begun to put your energy into the temple work of building the church, reading the Bible more, serving our church, sharing the gospel with others more. But imagine as you've begun to sort these things out, you realize that all you attempt to put things right by yourself is only making things worse. That's the shock of the passage before us today. See, just 2 months after the message of chapter 2, verse 4 to 5, to keep working on the 18th of December. Remember last week, it was the 17th of October, and they got this message to keep working. And now 18th of December, 520 BC, the bombshell. Look down at chapter 2, verse 14. Then Haggai said, "So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there at the temple is defiled." What a bombshell. Finally, they've obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God, and the message of the prophet Haggai by rebuilding the temple in concern for God's glory. And now the bombshell. Everything you're doing is defiled. All your serving at church, defiled. All your Bible reading, defiled. A shock, isn't it? Why? Well, there are three things I think the Lord is saying to us this morning. First, a basic spiritual fact. A basic spiritual fact. Look at verse 10. On the 24th day of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Haggai. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priests what the Lord says. If someone carries the consecrated meat in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, olive oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. Now, you can imagine how puzzled the people would have been to hear this question. They're standing there, and Haggai is going to turn to the priest, the experts in the law, and ask them a basic spiritual fact question. It's a bit like turning to a pastor and asking them, what's the first commandment? It's a bit of an insulting question, really. What? He asked me that question. But for our purposes, the question of consecrated or holy things have to do with the temple. Now, in the temple, there was a distinction between the consecrated things, holy things, and defiled things. The things that were fit to be used in God's service in the temple, and the things that were not fit to be used. Things God's people could eat And things they weren't allowed to eat. You know about the whole pork business, right? Or kosher food. And the essence of the question in verse 12 is simply this. Is holiness contagious? Is holiness contagious? Look at the question again. If someone carries consecrated meat, holy meat, in the fold of their garment, and that fold touches a bread or stew or some wine or olive or other food, does it become consecrated? Does it become holy? The priest answered, no. In other words, holiness is not contagious. Then Haggai asked the second part of the question. Look at verse 13. Then Haggai asked, if a person defiled, unholy, by contact with a dead body, and it touched one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest answered. It becomes defiled. In other words, is uncleanness, defilement, contagious? Yes. If what is unclean touches what is clean, it makes the clean thing unclean. But I hope you're getting the essence of the question in verse 12 to 13. It's a basic spiritual fact from the Old Testament law. Notice, ask the priest what the law says. Holiness is not contagious. Defilement, uncleanness, is contagious. Now, you don't have to be a priest to get that, by the way. I can think of a couple modern examples that illustrates that. If you touch something clean with dirty hands, you will leave a dirty mark on the clean thing, right? You know when your children have been playing with mud and you're wearing white clothes and they're running towards you, mommy, daddy, you're like, hold on, stay where you are. But if you touch something dirty with clean hands, you will not leave a clean mark. Do you? You know when your children have been playing in the mud and you got your clean hand and you pick up their clothes? It doesn't make you clean. Your hands get dirty. Or take a rotten apple and put it in your fruit bowl. Does the rotten apple become fresh because of the freshness of the fruit in the fruit bowl? No. But do the rest of the fresh fruit in the fruit bowl become moldy?
Yes.
The point? Rottenness is contagious. Fresh fruit isn't. Holiness is contagious. Defilement. Holiness is not contagious. Defilement is. If you took someone with flu or COVID-19 and put them in a room of healthy people, does the person with the flu get cured by the healthiness of the people in the room? No. Do the healthy people get flu or COVID-19? Need I explain that to you? Of course. Remember the time when if you have COVID, you stay at home, don't come in. Remember that? Or someone gets flu in your house and like, okay, stay away from me. See, what we observe here is from our heart pointing to a basic spiritual principle. Clean things don't make unclean things clean, but unclean things make clean things unclean. Uncleanness is contagious. Defilement is contagious. But Haggai is asking the priest this question that is so obvious. It's a basic spiritual fact. You can imagine the people thinking, so what's the point? I mean, I'm looking at your faces and you're kind of laboring at this point. What's the point? Right? Haggai is like a preacher, just like what I've been doing, with the obvious and overstated illustration. Get to the point. Well, he drops the bombshell. Look at verse 14. Then Haggai says, so it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. The spiritual principle is obvious. Uncleanness is contagious. Holiness isn't. But the fact of that principle is a bombshell. In essence, Haggai says to the people, you are unclean. Notice, so it is, verse 14, with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. You are unclean by nature. It's a bombshell. And then it says that everything that you touch becomes unclean. Second half of verse 14. Whatever you do and whatever you offer there is defiled. So imagine they've started rebuilding the temple. And Haggai is saying, your contagion is spreading to each stone your hand touches. The stones are unclean. Uncleanness is contagious. And you are unclean. And a people defiled in the Lord's sight spread its contagion to whatever they do. See, what Haggai says about the people in his day, Jesus says about every one of us. All of humanity. Remember Mark chapter 7. And Jesus says, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. You see that word? That's a word Haggai used. For it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. So the uncleanness comes from inside and it makes your whole person unclean. Notice what Jesus is saying. Our outward sinful action is an outflow of our hearts. So pervasive is defilement that it affects all parts of our human nature. That's what Jesus is saying. We may not be as bad as we can be, but every part of us is affected by defilement, sin. Our thinking, our speaking, our doing. Like a fountain, the source of everything we do is defiled. So everything is defiled. As someone puts it, sin is bigger than bad habits. It's deep-rooted. We are the seed of a broken family tree, branching out limbs of disease. In other words, in the words of verse 14 of Haggai chapter 2, we are defiled in God's sight. And whatever we do and whatever we offer in an attempt to worship God is defiled. Maybe that sounds like a bombshell to you. More so the people in Haggai's day. See, they've recognized there is a problem and they have tried to put it right by obeying the voice of the Lord. But specifically, in rebuilding the temple, which is what they were told to do. But see, rebuilding the temple would involve, chapter 1 verse 8, going to get material with your hands. And since you are defiled from within, when you touch that stone and put it on that temple, that whole thing is defiled. So it is with this nation. And this people in this nation in my sight, because look, whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. The work of their hands is unclean because they are unclean. You can't fix this thing. See, the moment you're involved, Haggai is saying, in anything that's called the worship of God, it becomes unclean. Sin is so deep-rooted, we are the seed of a broken family tree, branching out limbs of diseases in everything we do. It's a bombshell, isn't it? Our Bible reading, our prayers, our Sunday attendance, our serving in church, our giving is branching out limbs of disease. So none of our temple work of building the church, none of it church attendance, evangelism, Bible reading, whatever it is we do, neither of those things can fix the problem. See, rebuilding the temple in 520 BC would not fix the problem for the people in Haggai's day, saying to them. Getting involved in the temple work of building the church in 2025 AD will not fix the problem of our uncleanness. We are all seeds of a broken family tree branching out limbs of disease in everything we do. Uncleanness is contagious. It's a basic spiritual fact. And so we must make a necessary spiritual connection. Look at verse 15. A necessary spiritual connection. That's the second point. Now, give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. When one came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord. From this day on, from this 24th day of the ninth month, give careful thought to the day when the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid. Give careful thought. Is there yet any seed in the barn? Until now, the vine, and the fig tree, and the pomegranates, and the olive tree have not borne fruit. If you were here 2 weeks ago, you would know this is simply repeating chapter 1, verse 6 to 11. In other words, they can't make ends meet. Their money doesn't go far enough. There's a cost of living crisis. And they might be thinking of sacking the economic MP. And God says, hold on a second. Before you fire him, let me just let you know, I'm the one doing it. The cost of living crisis is because of me. Simple reason. Chapter 1, verse 9. Just look with me. Because of my house, which remains a ruin, while each of you is busy with your own house, declares the Lord. You've neglected my glory in the temple, and you are about your life, and I've brought this problem to your life to wake you up. And now they had obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the message of the prophet Haggai by beginning to work on the house of the Lord Almighty their God. So they might be forgiven for hoping that the temple, rebuilding the temple, was going to fix the problem of the cost of living crisis. You can imagine them thinking, isn't it? We're going to make a big effort to live a godly and consistent Christian life from now on. Maybe you thought the same thing 2 weeks ago after we heard the first sermon from Haggai. From now on, I'm going to serve in the church. I'm going to take my Bible reading very seriously. I'm going to attend church regularly. You know, I think I need to just come back to church. I'm going to try harder to tell people about Jesus. And so on. But now Haggai is asking, in the light of the bombshell of verse 14, that uncleanness is contagious and your uncleanness is contaminating everything you do before God, how optimistic are you about the future? And notice three times in verse 15 to 19, once in verse 15 and twice in verse 19, Haggai tells us, give careful thought. Give careful thought. In other words, the reason, before you start rebuilding the temple, the reason your harvest has not worked out so far, God says, is because of me. Look down again at verse 17. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not return to me. So given verse 17, how optimistic are you about next year and future harvest? Do you think it's just a matter of, we've sown the seed, verse 19, you know, is there yet any seed in the barn? We've sowed. Now we start rebuilding the temple. It's all going to work out, don't worry. Come on, man, chop up. Is that it? Verse 19, Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree are not borne fruit. I've stopped them. Even when it was this easier for them to do it, I stopped it. Why are you thinking you just need to sow and then that's it? How optimistic are you that things will turn out well? If they thought rebuilding the temple would fix the problem of the cost of living crisis, now they're in doubt. If you think being religious will solve the problem of uncleanness, how's that working out? The uncleanness is so pervasive, it would take more than just rebuilding the temple to fix it. A few weeks ago, during street evangelism, I met a woman, and as I was speaking to her, she just kind of didn't want to stop. And she said to me, I'd like to come to church. But you know, I'm going to get clean first. Maybe that's how you've gone about things since you started hearing from Haggai 3 weeks ago. You think that the outward reform will fix the fundamental problem. Yeah, I'm going to sort things out. I'm going to serve at church, read my Bible more, give more to gospel work, stop that ungodly relationship, attend church more. But here's what Haggai is doing. But before you started doing that, before they started rebuilding the temple, before you made that decision, look at the world. Look at your life. Look at how things are working out. How optimistic are you that your outward reform will fix the brokenness and suffering you see around you? How optimistic? It can't. And it won't. And what we need is a radical blessing of grace. A radical blessing of grace. Look at the end of verse 19. From this day on, I will bless you. When I read this passage, I kind of stopped and like, okay, I'm sorry, that's a bit out of place, isn't it? It's kind of random. It feels completely unrelated to everything. You'd be hearing, and if you were like a liberal scholar, this is, you know, it's a field day, you're kind of like, oh, you know, maybe a copyist added that later on, and you know, you give all your excuses and reason for why this is there. But given the defilement in verse 14 and the way it affects everything they do and the sacrifices they offer, yes, of course, verse 19 is not what you expect. I will bless you. Well, two questions arise then. When is the blessing and what is that blessing? When is the blessing? Well, notice the emphasis in verse 15, 18, and 19. On that day, this was verse 15, my Bible. Give careful thought to this. From this day on, verse 18. From this day on, verse 19. End of verse 19. From this day on. So, whatever this is, it feels like a future thing. God's going to bless you, bring the blessing you need. And you're fixing the temple, can't do that. But what is the blessing? Well, in the immediate context, it's not primarily the end of the cost of living crisis. I think that would be an implication. Your sowing will lead to harvest again. I think that would be an implication. But I think it has to be dealing with the thing that's causing the cost of living crisis. Namely, verse 14, how to get rid of your defilement. From this day on, I will bless you. How does the problem of our uncleanness get solved? No, here's the conundrum for them. Because for them, where do you get clean? The temple. And now you have to rebuild the temple, but your uncleanness is a problem for the place that you need to build to get clean. Because you're making the place where you get clean unclean. That's a conundrum. How do you solve that? How do you solve the problem of your uncleanness? Get religious. But when you do that, you're already unclean. So your religious thing is already unclean. So how do you get clean to be accepted as God? And the wider context of the Bible supports this, that it is the blessing of the Lord that will do it. So that both the when and the what of the blessing are fulfilled in one and the same place, namely the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember that first reading in Matthew 8 earlier? We read this in chapter 8, verse 1 to 3. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, large crowds followed him, and a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Immediately he was cleansed from his leprosy. Remember earlier we saw that uncleanness is contagious. A rotten apple in a fruit bowl makes the fresh fruit rotten. Someone with flu in a room might pass flu to everyone. A leper comes in contact with a non-leprous person, they will become unclean. But did you see what just happened with Jesus? See, we said earlier, clean doesn't make unclean clean. But clean Jesus touches unclean leper, and unclean leper becomes clean. This leper is the picture of humanity, you and me here this morning. Every one of us defiled by sin. And everything we do and touch becomes unclean. And Jesus healing him is the picture of God's salvation, forgiveness, the radical blessing of grace. Did you notice what the leper said to Jesus? "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." His words revealed there's no way he thought he could fix it. Now, perhaps he had tried. Maybe he applied some calamine lotion, if they had some back then. Maybe he tried to scrape off the leprosy from the skin. Maybe he scratched the itches just to sort something out. The interesting thing is, even in the Old Testament law, how do you get clean from leprosy? You just go and stay outside until it clears up. See, everything you do to try to get rid of leprosy makes things worse. Everything you do to try to get rid of your defilement just makes things worse. And this man finally realized he can't fix it. His problem is beyond his ability to do anything. So he comes to Jesus, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Please hear me correctly. Please hear me. It's not that rebuilding the temple was wrong. God told them to do that. If you're a Christian, it's not that putting your effort into the temple work of building the church is wrong. In fact, that's what you should be doing. Jesus gave us the temple work of building the church as the sole supreme mission. It's not that serving at church is wrong, or giving sacrifices is wrong, or attending church regularly is wrong, or that regular consistent Bible reading is wrong. They are the right things to do, but they won't fix a fundamental problem of the defilement. See, only the radical blessing of God's grace can fix it. And you remember that reading earlier in Matthew 8, you get this catalogue of Jesus healing people. And then in verse 17, Matthew quotes for us Isaiah, because he himself bore our iniquities. And if we go to Isaiah, "By his stripes we are healed." Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. You found Jesus willing. Jesus reached out his hand and made the man clean. I am willing. Perhaps you're like the woman I met in street evangelism. You're thinking, if only I can just get my lifestyle choices sorted, that will fix it. If I can be more religious, start going to church and being more religious, we just fix things. Maybe you've begun to serve more, read your Bible more, and you're thinking, yes, you see, God is pleased with me. Haggai says, no, that's not what fixes the problem. Everything you touch becomes unclean by nature. Your only hope is a radical blessing of God's grace. Verse 19, from this day on, I will bless you. Who's the main actor? I, God, will bless. As the Apostle Paul tells us, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So giving ourselves to the temple work of building the church, of serving one another, of sharing the gospel, Bible reading, showing up regularly, of starting to attend church, or serving that church, all these things must be an outflow of the radical blessing of being made clean by Jesus. They're not the cause of the blessing. They are the outflow of the blessing of radical grace. They're expression of gratitude for being made clean. See why it's important to do the work? Of course it's important if you've experienced the radical grace. But you must not put the cart before the horse and think those things are the reason for radical grace. See, Jesus' death makes us the seed of an unshakable kingdom, branching out limbs of righteousness in all we do. Let's pray. From this day on, I will bless you. Father, thank you for the blessing of radical grace in your Son, the Lord Jesus, the only one who can make us clean, the one who can input into us holiness, the one who makes holiness become contagious for us because of his righteousness and in his death on the cross, taking our defilement to give us his consecration, set apartness, holiness, righteousness. Oh, that we will fix our gaze on him and embrace him with an undying faith, such that our life will be a radical expression of gratitude that is about his mission, the temple work of rebuilding the church, of making disciples, of serving one another. Do that for us, we ask. Because you promise that from this day on you will bless. Please do what you've said. Thank you that you have done it in your Son. Apply it to us now by your Spirit, we ask. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.